It's great to be back and a joy to be in this magnificent up top. Let me see what the light's like. I think the lights are aimed at the pages here, which is great. Fantastic to see what God has done in and through you here. And Mike and Debbie for the incredible vision of coming across with a suitcase, a few children, and just getting into what God has got you to do. I think it's heroic, it's pioneering, it's God, it's anointed, and the fruit is incredible. Kelly and I travel around the world to some places, and I'll never forget going to a place in Montenegro where a pastor had been there 15 years, and I found him while watching TV one afternoon. A lady from Montenegro got up for a silver medal. I never knew there was a country called that. Flag goes up, she gets a silver medal, and God keeps saying, Montenegro, Montenegro, you know, like he does, keeps talking to you. Hey, guys, I just want you to go and find out on the computer where this place is. So I did, it's near Italy. And I kind of fiddled around on the computer, Word Church, Pentecostal, Charismatic, no dots came up. Catholic, something else, the place just lit up with flags. In other words, those are the church sites. So I kind of figured, why is there no evangelical or charismatic church there? So I've kind of started finding out about it, and someone gave me an address of a pastor. And so I got a hold of him, talked to him, and I went across there. I wasn't invited, but I went because he was the only church that was Christian, charismatic, or word-based outside of everything else. Spent 3 or 4 days with him. Came up to the final point of speaking to his church on Sunday. 4 people, after 15 years' work, 4 people came on Sunday. You talk about him being a hero, I think that's amazing. And just connected him with the apostolic team, and guys kept coming in and just befriending. Shepherders love the shepherd loves. When the pastors are loved, when someone appreciates the pastor appreciates beyond himself. And so you really need to appreciate those that are leading you, because it'll go well for you too. And I'm not saying, I'm just bringing a comparison of what God has done through you. And it's been more than 15 years. But that man's church has grown up to 35 or more, and he's got another church in Montenegro. Isn't it amazing when you're watching TV, it can be dangerous? Especially when you watch sport and something happens, and just, you know, being obedient to what God wants. I am excited to be able to share God's word with you and to be with you for 2 nights. What is it that God's going to do? I just simply want to excite you and stir a fire in our hearts and to equip you, because that's what our job is to do as part of an Ephesians 4:11 gift, as Kelly and I travel, and to get you into a place where you can do it too. It's not only the celebrities, if there is such a word of that in a church, or those that you respect and want to follow and become like, parrot, what am I trying to get? That you become and follow them to be like them. Okay, so you've got that thing. And so that you can also do these things. I'll never forget, an Australian man came across with us to Mozambique. He runs a laundry in one of the towns in Australia. He was part of a team of about 30 people. There was about 5 different nations there, including Dutch, German, and others. And I asked this guy to lay hands on a man who was in a hospital, who was in bed, because we had access to this hospital in a small town in Mozambique. And I said to him, could you go to that ward, the men's ward, take this interpreter, go and pray for those people. Just go and lay hands on them, say in Jesus' name be healed, and just go to the next guy, let the interpreter, you know, interpret what you say. Just do what you know best. Such as you have, you give. The crumb that you've got, give it, becomes a loaf or a meal in someone else's hands. It won't do it in your hands. See, what you have, it may be small, but when it gets to the destination, it explodes under the anointing of God. It does what it does. So this guy, Lenny, just kind of looked at me with big eyes and went off very timidly, because I know he was timid. And he walks into the ward, and first guy lying there is not the guy that's kind of got a minor issue. This guy had a broken back. His body was in a cage, metal around him, strapped, lying straight. And he was covered with blankets. And fortunately, being covered with blankets, Lenny didn't see the cage. But he walks up to him and he looks at the interpreters with him. He says, "In the name of Jesus, be healed. Amen." You know, very simple, timid, first prayer you ever make in your life. You don't know what you're doing, but you do it. Carries on. He walks through. That's done. Next one. It's like a roster. Tick, tick. You know, he's kind of got a plan. Next bed. Fourth bed. He hears a whole lot of rattling and metal landing on the floor behind him. He turns around and here's this guy getting out of bed, unstrapping this cage off him. And the whole place goes like oxygen leaves the ward. And everyone's sitting looking at him because they know what he did have was a broken back. And you can't do that with a broken back. He got up and began to get dressed and bent down like this, got a suitcase or whatever you'd sack from underneath the bed, put everything in, and started walking out. The guy that was in the bed next to him looked at him. He says, "Okay, I can do this too. I know he is worse than me." So he got up and started. And one by one, as Lenny prayed for them, they left the ward. Guess what happened to Lenny? He was eternally changed. He was changed. They were, but he was changed because he thought I had to be A, B, C, D, qualify, graduate, and then possibly be recognized, endorsed, and all this stuff, and then I can do it. No, it just happened right there. You see, I love that with God. He just uses what he can to let people know who he is. And you may not be the brightest person on the block like myself, but God uses a donkey sometimes to direct a prophet. The mouth, he gets a donkey's mouth to direct a mouth. And I think that's God's humor, isn't it? So I'm not saying we're all donkeys and mules in the room that God wants to use, not at all. But I tell you what, God just seems to do that. The first time I ever had a preacher, a message in Zimbabwe, then Rhodesia, I'd never preached before. I was 3 months saved. I think I told you this last time. I just arranged a meeting because I buried a soldier friend of mine who I led to the Lord the night before he got a bullet in his body. He's saved. And God told me while his coffin was being loaded in the ground to come and tell the town that he's not in the ground. He's in heaven with him. Never preached before. 3 months saved. I arranged a meeting in a hall probably this size, fuller than this. And this guy stood up and tried to do what he knew he'd seen others do, preach. Well, I listened to a cassette tape, got it totally into my head. I knew almost I could quote it. I was terrified. I played this thing. You know what a cassette tape is? And I stood up and just did what I heard him do. And then God did what he did because he preached the word. I imitated him and God did what he does. First person I laid hands on was a diabetic, and that person was healed, I discovered a month later. I became terrified and excited. I was terrified because I knew I wasn't qualified, and I was excited that he risked me. And when he risked me, I was willing to risk God, and you almost become unstoppable. And many people try and tell you, no, you're not supposed to do that. You can't do that. You're not good enough. You don't know theology. You don't know the doctrine. I just know the book of Acts, and it's an act. Not a consideration. It's an act of doing God's work. So here is, I just want to read this to you as an introduction. It's called The Brighting Shining Revival, an account of the Hebrides Revival. I was given it last week by a friend in Victoria. It says this, talks about a revival. And so there's so much about a revival, and it's not the theme tonight, but I just want to get into, I think it's probably, you can call it faith and the anointing of God. What is it? How do they work together? And so I just want to read this because it helps illustrate what these guys did by causing a revival in the Hebrides Islands. The men agreed to meet in a small barn by the side of the road to pray. They were given the revelation that God was a covenant-keeping God who had made covenant promises. If this is true, they reasoned, we can enter into this covenant, and if we keep our part, then he must keep his. Has God given us a covenant promise for revival? Immediately, the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14 came to them. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so often we think, well, he's going to heal our land geographically, but I also think he heals our land internally. Unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it shall not live. When it brings forth fruit, it brings 30, 60, 100-fold, depending on the soil. And I think this is a soil changer. It's a revival fertility. That same night, they entered into a solemn covenant with God to pray for the community and to humble themselves in prayer until revival came. For months, they prayed and waited on God. Three nights a week, they wrestled and prayed until 4 to 5 a.m. Finally, one night, a young deacon arose from his knees and began to read Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. In response to this, the searching challenge from God, they fell upon their knees in confession and rededicated and began to pray even more earnestly. An hour later, three of them were lying prostrate on the floor. They were exhausted. By 5 o'clock, revival had come. The barn was suddenly filled with the glory of God and the power that was born and shook the whole community. And it did so from 1948 to 1952. They believed a promise. They did the promise so that God could do what he could do. So much of our Christian walk is wondering if God really means what he says. I think we come to a place where we say, God, if that's true, then show us. A Christian walk must be one saying, God, if you say and if I obey, then you can be what you want to be. And so what was it that changed the world when Jesus came out of the wilderness with power? What is it that changed the world? It was the way that he preached the gospel, and it was the gospel itself that encapsulated. It caused the supernatural to precipitate in the atmosphere to become a solid so that people can see a manifestation by the demonstration of what he was speaking. You see, what comes out of your mouth changes the atmosphere around you. Either we believe it or we can go home. The thing is, when you speak God's word has a power that no other word has. God created the worlds with his mouth, not his fingers or his intellect. He simply spoke and universe happened. He's given that ability to the church to speak so that it happens. The world gives us weapons and education to try and change society around us. It doesn't work. Thank you for the amen. So when the power of God comes and when people begin to pick up and take that mandate that God has given to man as a date for such as a time as this, that we can change the community that we live in. I believe the church is the only agent on earth that heaven will work with. And it doesn't have to be a perfect church because we are not perfect. But he's looking for a heart that will say, I trust, I believe, I dare to risk. That's what God can do. And so that's the sort of theme that I want to hit on this evening. So would you come with me to Mark chapter 1? And I just want to bring an introduction there to you. Tonight, we are going to see some action. I believe that God's going to touch people's lives, physically and emotionally, to an extent that there will be a demonstration of healing, that you'll go home different. And those of you who don't go home different now, when you get home, you will be different because he will cause you to recover. It's a process. Within 72 hours of what has been spoken tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday, you shall recover. It takes a few days for a gospel to get into your bloodstream, to get into your heart, to cause what's in you to change. It has the power to eradicate what shouldn't be there. Just the same way as a doctor, when you go to him, he gives you a prescription. You take that prescription in obedience and you go to a pharmacist, chemist, whatever here, and you go and get the medication and you, by faith in what he says, by what he tells you in faith in medicine, you take the pill. And guess what? You recover. There's a low way, there's a high way. The high way is when you take God's word and you believe what he says, he eradicates any kind of form of disease that medicine is struggling to define and do a prognosis of. Because our God reigns. He is the creator. He knows you. He made you. When you have a wooden house, you don't ask a plumber to come, or you don't ask a masonry guy who works on stone, come and fix my house. You won't have a house left. It'll be flattened. with the hammers. You get a carpenter in. And so with our lives, when we want our lives to be healed and changed, we get the Creator to come in. Not a psychologist, psychiatrist, and some clever guy who's trying to still work out what's going on in our mind and our brain. We need the Creator of the brain to come and fix our brain. Okay, you're in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. I want you to see that he went to town, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Now, they have, if you're a visitor and they know who you are, they'll let you read the daily reading. So Jesus stood up and read the daily reading. It could have been Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord. It could have been that. I don't know. But he entered and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Those two verses I just love, and I meditate on those quite a bit. What were the scribes preaching? And we don't want to criticize these guys. They were doing the best they could at the time. We don't want to criticize the bride of Christ. She's to be adorned for him. But they were doing what they knew best with the same word. Jesus came along different with the same word. What was it that that thing says? He was preaching with? Something about that, isn't it? We don't come along and say, well, dearly beloved, we gathered here today, trusting you had a good night's sleep, and the coffee was good, and I hope this doesn't offend you, and I hope this is okay with you, but I just want to help you along. No, it's this is the way. There's something that needs to come back. I think in revival, when authority is back in the house, that causes the fear of God in people's lives. When the fear of God comes, not a terror, but a respect of his majesty. When that comes in, you can't do much except get on your knees and say, God, help me, clean me, change me, clean hands and a pure heart. Then we can ascend to the presence of God. They were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, what business? What in common do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. There you go. First thing that he encountered, there was the opposite spirit of what he was carrying. Were the Pharisees and the scribes teaching the same way? No, that spirit was comfortable with what they were saying. It was not a challenge to them. You see, they were not confronting society's situation. And revival does, it captures society. Revival is bigger than us. It's bigger than us preachers because God comes down. See, this, whenever we read Jesus, we can say his presence. And so, there was a confrontation, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, throwing him into a convulsion. The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him, and they were amazed. There you go, second time. They were amazed, so they debated among themselves. Isn't it interesting what congregations do, young Christians do? They debate. Hey, that's that. That's this. No, that's. What is this? A new teaching with authority. There you go, second time. Twice. Amazed, twice. The word authority comes in. A new teaching? No, just the same thing with authority. He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. Immediately news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district. Just that one thing. What is it? I just wrote down four things quickly. What is it? It's a message from God, not someone else's message. I don't know about you, but to stand up and just talk about God is not helpful. But when you talk what God says from God, you know something's happening. Because somehow I only hear what the Spirit is saying. It's something that's different. Second one, they knew the message. He knew the message and he was part of the message. Thirdly, he believed what he said. He believed what he was saying. Fourthly, the authority from God, because he was submitted to God. When you have authority from God, it's because you are submitted to God. The centurion knew that. Just say the word, Lord. I know how this works. I also am a man under authority. With that, Jesus called that faith. And there was a great change in and around that. So I just want to lay that down and see that thing about authority. Because it's going to come up, and I just want us to go to is Luke 8, 47. Says this. I'm reading from the New American Standard. When the woman saw that she had not escaped his notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. When I read that, I thought, my goodness, she's given a sermon. This woman, bled out lady, sick, leukemia, whatever it is, in the presence of all the people, the reason she declared in the presence. That's like a little preach on her knees in a crowd. The reason why she had touched him. Why had she touched him? Why did she touch him? And secondly, how she'd been healed. And I want to answer those two questions. And coming from Mark, you say, what's this got to do with it? Because it comes around with authority. So let's look at this thing. Why had she touched him? So for that, we've got to get a better outline of this. And that is better described in Mark chapter 5. So if we can leap over to Mark chapter 5. I know you know the story. Verse 25 says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much of the hand of many physicians and had spent all that she had was not helped at all, but rather grew worse. Here's the first point I want to bring. After hearing about Jesus, who told her? She was sick. She wasn't moving around much. Levitical law says you can't move because you contaminate, and whatever you touch, you contaminate. That's the Levitical law. So she was housebound. Physicians came, could not help, on the decline. You haven't got much longer to live. One of those situations. You can't touch, you're unclean. That was the thing too. But she'd heard about Jesus. And that's powerful. Because when you learn about faith, you hear something that when people hear about Jesus, it's how they hear about him that's important. Psalm 103:20 says, and he sent his word and healed them. When you hear about Jesus, when you hear Jesus, faith grows. Romans 10:17, with faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. What he did is proof of the word. So when you hear about the word of God, when you hear about Jesus, faith increases. It's the only way that faith increases. This woman had faith. She said, the question is how she got healed. Or why did she go and touch him? Because she had heard about Jesus. Something triggered in her heart, lifted up a level of understanding in her that she knew that he was the answer to the problem that no other person had. Completely. Psalm 119, this incredible scripture I discovered a while back, read it out of somewhere, and I read the different translations. It says, the unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Another translation says, when your words are unveiled, revelation, light shines forth and they bring understanding to the simple. Every word you give me is a miracle word. How could I but obey? It's the Message Bible. Every word you give me is a miracle working word. It's supernatural. The unfolding of your words. Something about the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Faith comes by hearing the envelope and hearing the unfolding of the envelope and releasing what it carries. You get a letter, it's great, it's got your address, but what's inside is more important. That's why you get it. So when we read the Bible, we can read the address, but we need to know what's inside the house. When we read the word, we can just take it at face value, or do we understand what it's giving us inside? And one of the things I've loved doing is looking at revival and seeing how these moves of God have moved around the world, in South Africa and Hebrides and in Canada, I heard about today, and other places. And in fact, around Liverpool earlier this year, we heard about a revival of 10,000 feet, a tent that went up there with a guy called Jeffries. And all he did was heal people because it was the Great Depression, and people got sick and there was no money and there's no medicine. So he opened up a tent and he just said, I'm going to pray for you because God is a great physician. And he turned Liverpool upside down. I mean, goodness. And we're standing in the town there earlier this year and he said, this happened here. I wish I'd known about it. So I dug into it and found, I tell you, what is it? You can hear about these things or you can hear about them. You unfold that thing. And there's nothing more powerful than that word of God when it touches your heart. You see, the word of God releases what it says it is. It's not just any word. He sent his word and the unfolding of your word brings, exactly. I think what we've been taught is just get the word quoted, and if you're tired of quoting it, try another church. But when you take that word and you put it in your heart and say, God, I want what it says. I want what it is, because it's got to be real. You've got to push through and get what it has. Our measure of faith will always be determined by the measure of revelation we have of it. Our measure of faith will always be determined by the measure of revelation. When revelation comes, it says, it makes us say, oh, I see. Meanwhile, you're not blind, you've got eyes, but you understand something. When that understanding comes, it brings life with it. So she came up, she heard about Jesus. Let's go back to verse 27. Verse 28, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. That word, therefore, she thought, means that she was continually saying to herself. That's the direct translation. So she was in prayer in her room. She was saying, I know if I go and touch him, like I'm talking to you now, if I go and touch him, I know I shall be made well. She was speaking what she believed. You see, that's the next step. She heard, she took the word inside of her, and she starts speaking what God was saying. You know, that's the precursor to what God does. When we start saying what he says, he does what he does. That's the whole story of the book of Acts, summed up in one verse. So she started saying that. And so we read this thing that's further on in the Gospel of Mark, and I want to bring us to that, and you can put your finger there where we have been. It's Mark 11, 22. Verse 20, and as they were passing, in the morning, they saw the tree from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look at this tree. You cursed it, withered. Jesus saw a tree, no fruit on it. He cursed it. He spoke to a tree and the thing dies. It must have been hard being a disciple in those days. Hey, Jesus, what are you going to do next? Gone to this guy. Jesus, what's he doing? A whole lot of pigs. I mean, Jesus, you talk to the weather and it changes. So now, trees and they die. Bread and it multiplies. They come out the next day, this thing's dead. Peter says, hey guys, look at this. The tree's dead. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God. So it's like, Peter, I wanted that whole thing just to show you faith. What was he teaching in faith? It's one of the greatest lessons about how faith works right here. How did that tree die? It was spoken to. By who? Jesus. So, he goes on. He says, have faith in God. And this is the teaching, verse 23. Truly, I say to you, whoever, doesn't mean to say you have to be an archbishop, you know. Whoever says, not meditates, to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, small h, is going to happen, it will be granted him. Amen. That is one of the most powerful teachings. So what does it mean, speak to the mountain? Does it literally mean go and find a mountain and you don't want to drive over it on Sunday because you want to get there quicker? Mountain! The mountain to this woman was that disease. That was her mountain. Every one of us in this room have a mountain of different heights, or maybe more than one. Stuff that you're going through, problems that are there, diseases that could be terminal, ankles that won't heal, but God. So what do? You talk to it. And you think, well, that's crazy. Well, didn't God create the world by speaking to it? Didn't he form Jesus and Mary's womb by sending an angel with his message, just repeating, thou shalt be pregnant and shall have a son, and his name shall be Angel Gabriel. Joseph and I, and we haven't done this. But nevertheless, according to his will, let it be done to me as he said. Boom. It happens. The only one on the planet ever. Kind of shatters your brain, doesn't it? She received a word and stuff happened. You see, church happens. The Bible happens with the word. It happens by speaking this language. Let me put it simply this. To Germany from Canada, and you want to be German overnight. It's not going to happen. Same way. Why? It's a kingdom. This is a kingdom. It's a company. It's a style of life. It's a method of living. You go to Germany, you got to learn the history, the background, become German, know Germany, know this, know that, all this, the rules, the regulations. And finally, citizen, I'm a German now. But what is it? You've learned a whole style, a whole language, a whole method of living. Exactly. That's the kingdom of God. We've got to learn the whole kingdom method. And what is the language of heaven? Faith. Because Jesus says, when I come back, I want to find faith on earth, not a credible anything else, but faith. Why? Because faith pleases God. Without it, you won't please him. And what is faith? Here, if you have faith, speak to. And so the problems that we have in us, it's not just going to disappear, but we're going to have faith that is going to go. How? I don't know, but you've got to be faithful and trusting that. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you pray, have received them, they'll be granted you. Fantastic. Just a back up in verse 24. What was she doing? She was praying in her bedroom. She was confessing what's going to happen. Has she got there yet? Has she got it given to her? No. She's praying. If only I touch the hem of his garment, I know, not I hope so. I believe, I'm thinking that I hope I touch him right in the right place at the right time. And how hard, I don't know, but I hope it's got nothing. She says, if I touch him, the big thing is I know I will be healed. The outcome is more than the income. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgression.
That's the only condition.
Sort it out before you pray. The thing that's holding the vertical is your horizontal relationships. If you have anything against your brother, get it sorted. Then say, God, I've done this. Nothing's happening. Check it out. Get the horizontal sorted first. Don't have aggravation. Forgive, release. So the Father says, through that channel, I'll forgive and release. Well, let's go back to this lady who's teaching us a whole lot. So she said, if I can go up and touch him. Verse 27, we go back to the middle. After hearing about Jesus, for she thought, she was continually saying, if I just touch his garments, I get well. She then came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Somehow those, I like putting it that way around because you get the flow. Because sometimes right in the middle, I think guys were so excited, they just wanted to quickly tell everyone. But she went from her place in the condition, breaking the law of man and the standards, but going to Jesus, pushing her way through. Weak, terrible. There's something about God's wanting to see your work of your faith. Faith without works. So your faith has got to work in the area of what your faith is looking for. Not just any. It's working in that line of what you're looking for. She came up and touched him. And here we change into the how. Why? This is why she had been healed. She's on the knees in front of Jesus. She told him why. She'd come. That's why. Because she had faith. And Jesus is looking at her and saying, yeah. And then we know how. How did it happen? Because you want to know how healing happens. How does this thing work? Mark 5, verse 30, it says, Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around on the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" I want you to notice that the one who sees it or feels it is Jesus. Verse 20, sorry, I messed that verse out. The flow of her blood was dried up immediately. She got an instant miracle and she left her body and she felt, sorry, in her body that she was healed. I want you to know God is telling us you can feel this. You can feel healing. You can feel a change. You can feel. He wants you. He's giving you that emotion that you can know something happened. And I love it when people turn around and say, you ask them, what happened to you? I'm feeling something, a heat, a warmth. I just felt a lightness, a lifting, a warmth, an oil pouring on, fire, wind, blow. Why? Because you feel, because God wants you to know the goodness and his mercy. His goodness, his kindness will lead you. He wants to lead you to a place to be close to him. And that's why healing comes. That's why he touches us deep in our hearts. That's why what church wants is to let the world know that the lost people who don't know where they're going, that there is someone who will do anything, move mountains to get to them, to change their conditions. It's the compassion of God. It's what Jesus came for, did. So he said, "Who touched me?" He wanted to know. I love the way Jesus says, "Okay, one of you guys touched me. Own up, please. Peter? Judas? Thomas?" No, they're right at the back of the crowd. John, you're close. John would have said, "Yeah, gee, look at the crowd around us. We all touching you, Lord." He said, no, I know you guys are all hanging around and you're touching. You're getting close, but someone reached out and placed a demand on me and what I'm wearing. That's what it comes down to. Didn't actually touch him, touched him, what he's wearing. Why? She didn't want to touch him because she didn't want to make him unclean because of that law. But actually, he never ever became unclean because he could not be unclean. What he did is he changed those around him to be like him, clean. She got what he had. Bang, healed, clean. "Who touched my garments?" The disciples said, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, "Who touched me?" It's like the average kind of person saying, "Oh, gee, I don't think this will work." And you know what? They're part of the bumpy Christian crowd. The untouchy Christian. They think they come to church. They think they're coming to God to get what they got, but they never actually commit fully 100% where their clean hands and the pure heart of God, we're pushing and bang, they're on the floor. Revival comes. It's pushing through that thing and being desperate enough, quitting and giving up halfway, saying, "Well, we're with you. We're in that position of following you. You called us," but not pushing in. And I don't know about you. I just cannot be an edge Christian, a fringe benefit Christian. I just want to be right where the action is. I just want to put my hands in the fire and let the vipers fall off. I know that's not very Canadian. Just, you know, make stuff happen. If stuff doesn't happen, go and make something happen. Go and cause it to happen. Go and stir it up. Give the devil a good fight. Go and pick a fight with Satan, for goodness sake. And go home and have a good sleep. You know, I love what Spurgeon, Wigglesworth, one of these guys, Satan comes into the house, or demon comes and shakes his bed, moves the furniture around. He wakes up, looks and says, "Oh, it's only you." Before you leave, put everything back and goes back to sleep. I like that. There's one guy, I'm trying to think of his name. He led a church in America. The town's population, I think, was around about 2,000 people. But on Sunday, the town population swelled to 12,000 people. Why? Because the church in that town caused people to come to town. On Sunday, the population tripled. Why? Because God with it. It's got nothing to do with the situation. It's got what you have inside of you. It's the desire to reach through. I don't care what people think. I'm reaching. And it's not the touch. Because Jesus didn't say, "Great is your touch, woman. You have been healed." He says, "Great is your faith." It's not the method, it's what you do. It's what you reach for. It's not, "Well, when the music's right, I'm going to do this." No, it's like, I don't care if I'm not in the synagogue, I'm not on the Cape and I'm holy, where all the miracles happened, or by so-and-so's well, or when they're all singing hallelujah and the choir's singing. No, I'm just going to bust the sound barrier. I'm going to break the sound. I'm going to touch and cause it in the street. Most of what Jesus did was in the street. That's what Lenny did when he laid hands on that caged man that became uncaged. Changes you. changed him too. That's God. I'm getting wound up. I don't know about you. Yeah. And looking around, he's seeing the woman had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came up and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, notice Luke, the Luke scripture I read, 8:47 is not there. It's in Luke, that thing. She told him what? And he said to her, daughter. So only time in the scripture of the whole Bible did he ever turn around to someone and say, daughter. See, when you come in God, it pleases him. When you go by faith, it pleases him. He says, daughter, in other words, salvation, healing, double benefit. Your faith, not your touch, has made you well. Go into peace and be healed from your affliction. Jesus came when he landed back on earth out of the tomb before going to heaven, walked through a few walls, met certain people. One of the first things he said to them, peace. Why? Because they would be terrified seeing Jesus come back. He said, peace. Why? Why did he say peace? Because he said it's finished on the cross. What's finished? The power of Satan, the weakness that we have. He said, it is finished. That's why you can walk in peace. What's the atmosphere of heaven? Peace. What's the atmosphere of hell? Terror, fear, uncertainty. He says, peace. And when the touch of God comes, he says, woman, peace. And when you walk in peace, it's a place of authority. It's a place of power. Because on a place of peace, you don't have to be afraid about anything else. You can launch and declare and decree. I don't know about you, when you see someone sick, I know this kind of say, well, Keir, your theology is up the creek, but I've seen the proof of it. You know, when God does something, he just pushes doctrine and stuff up against the wall. And if you see this stuff happen where blind eyes open and deaf ears hear, suddenly you know God's there. So your reason goes to one side because you've got evidence. You don't need a jury of debate. You've got evidence. In Scotland this year, one man says, I've got ringing in my ears. I've got 30% hearing here. As another church I'm suddenly remembering now, he says, I've only got 20% hearing in this ear. And Mike Lord, our son-in-law, was with us the weekend before we came to America, Atlanta, 5th of October roughly. So I've gone from Scotland now to there. But both guys had ears that were... And I said, that's cool. Do you believe God can heal? Yes. Why? Why? Because you want to get out of their mouth what they're believing in their heart. Life and death. Whatever your mouth says, your heart, it comes from your heart. Your mouth speaks what your heart has. So that's why we need to confess. That's why she changed when she heard about Jesus. She started speaking faith. I know. It's not I'm debating and, well, you know, maybe if I do 15 minutes prayer and fast 2 days and 500 press-ups each day, then maybe God will be pleased in me and I can earn it. No, I just have to get there and reach out in faith and I know. Because when you know, you're in the place of peace. This is settled. I don't have to be this way. It's not mine. I don't have to possess it. It's not my sickness, not my deafness, not my leukemia. It's not my, it's not yours. If you want it, you can keep it. You can go home with it. But you're not built to carry that. You're not built to carry depression, schizophrenia, epilepsy. You're not built for that. It's not yours. God doesn't want you to have it. He didn't design you to be a carrier. Thank you. He wants to set the captive free. So I said to this man, I'm going to do this. Turn around, see my son-in-law, Mike. Mike, talk to him. Don't raise your voice. Just talk like you're on. Our guys are praying. There's noise around. The band's singing. So there's noise. There's confusion. So you have to focus in on the voice. I said, Mike, I want you to say something. Please don't say, praise the Lord. Jesus loves you. I want you to say, purple, violet, Scotland, under the ocean, shark net. You know, talk about other things, okay? Because everyone thinks, Jesus loves me. That's the default we go to. So say anything but Christian, because our brain is in the Christian place and we're set to think that. So when he hears something different, he's going to hear it. It's different. So I said, face me, hand on the ear that couldn't hear, or hand on the ear that can hear. I seal it. Look at me. You tell me what Mike's saying. You can't see him. He's behind you. Speak, Mike. He says a word, mumbles. Say it again, Mike. Says it, repeats it. Mike takes a step back, takes a step back. So I'm standing here, and he's talking normally, like I'm talking to you without this. And he's about where you are, one, two, three, five, six rows back. And he's just keeping repeating. Now, the people are still talking. So that means his hearing is getting better and better and better as he is going further and further back. He's not elevating his voice. And the greatest thing is to say to this man, turn around and see Mike. His response? Tears. That's it. You can't talk to him. He's like, oh, you see, God can do this. Why? Have faith. You believe it. You trust in what he can do. So, just a couple of testimonies. The man in Scotland, the same thing happened. He also ended up in tears. Isn't it amazing when God gets a hold of you and shows you his love, his kindness? What's our response? Tears. It's a good, healthy way of doing it. Because if you can't give him enough praise with your mouth, you don't have the words. And I think this response, physical positioning and that is so good. So we're in Mozambique, one place again, very recently. And I was invited to go with a church group that's part of NCMI who is working locally in a small town who wants to plant a church in the bush and right away from any tar road. They had to kind of make the road for the 4x4s to get there. And they had a leaders that they wanted to put there. So everything, the leadership and everything, the X423 was there. The certain elder, he was going to be there. But they just needed the people. So they said, would you come and do 3 nights? And we want to plant a church on that Sunday. So I said, fantastic. So I went in. It was such a joy. It was under such a excitement for me because I hadn't done it so quickly. Or God hadn't done it so quickly. And it was like, wow, this can happen. Because normally you spend longer time there and going back. And so I went out. The first night, I said to them in the open air, the sound system didn't work properly. The generator dies. The lights go off. It's one of those things. Not like here. Everything's cool. And people are coming in and they're talking and some drunkards come down the road and start yelling and shouting because they like the music and doing. It's just wild. I like it. It's wild. It's not tame. And I said to the guy, I said, do these people know about Jesus? No. Have they heard about Jesus? No. I said, pardon? They've never heard of Jesus? No. They don't know who Jesus is. They've never heard of him. And I thought, wow. Now we've got to fight to try and prove who he is. I've got to explain to them who he is so they can begin to believe who he is. And that's going to be done in 3 nights. That seems like a... So I thought, well, here comes a guy with a walking stick, very painfully sits down in a chair, puts a stick down. He doesn't engage. He's deadpan because he doesn't know Jesus. He's just come. So I thought, eyes on target. There he is. There's my key. So I didn't say anything to him. I preached the word like I've done to you tonight, explaining faith, who Jesus is, why he died, why he's come from Genesis. Not from Genesis to Revelation like a long message, but why? Bang, bang, Son of God, the Lamb, Passover Lamb, the new Lamb. They get it. And I said, there's one man. And I want to show you that your ancestors never talk back to you because they're dead. But Jesus will talk back to us because he's alive. Watch. So I called, said, you, with a stick, so would you come? And he gets up and he hobbles over, stands there. And I said, I want to show you, sir, that if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you will walk this evening. You won't need your stick. But now take a stick away. He's standing there by himself. And I said, do you believe that? Interpreter tells him. He says, yeah, I've heard about him. I do. So I said, okay, walk. Just one word, walk. He starts walking. I've got a stick. I'm not helping him. And he's hobbling and hobbling. He gets over to about there. I said, okay, turn around, come back. So he turns around. And instead of hobbling like this, he's now walking quite confident. Well, he just suddenly took off and started running. Ran out there. The place erupts. He doesn't need his stick anymore. Guess what happens? Salvation. Come, follow Jesus. Forget the past. Take on the future. What was it? The demonstration didn't need explanation. The demonstration proves what you said, who he is. And I tell you what, community needs that more than, let me tell you about Jesus. Now I know you're from this denomination, that background, and the Baptist or whatever. By the way, I was Christian Catholic. I was raised Anglican. Now I'm a Christian. What's your problem? Where did you come from? I don't know, but I know him. And that's the great things, to know him. And so with that, he understood Jesus. Second night, cripples started coming. I thought, boy, this is an orthopedic crusade, because all the guys had their sticks lying on the ground and they were just walking around and they were healed. Every Sunday comes, the cripples are coming out of the bush, bent over like this. I'm thinking, what are you doing, Lord? He says, no, because when a certain miracle happens in an area, it's a prophetic declaration to that area about what God's doing. They're going to walk with God. They were healed. Blind eyes were opened. That Sunday, 30 people were there at the church with a new eldership put in, 3 nights. Let me tell you, it can be done. Our God is God. Next year, 2 nights in 3 areas. It's going to happen. It's being set up now. And I can't wait, because I want to plant churches. Why? Because a group of churches combining with an apostolic network and team, they don't have the gift. They bring the gift in, and it's not about the gift. It's about what they have, such as I have. I give to you so that you may walk with God like at a gate, beautiful operations. And so what did this woman do? It's exactly that. She trusted God. Can we believe tonight that not just tonight, but from here, you too can dare to lay hands on the sick and declare healing? So often we pray and we say, oh Lord, would you please touch? No, Jesus often said, stand up, pick up your mat, leave. Go home, your son lives. 6 words. By the way, as you go, take your mat. I'm not cleaning it up for you. Take your own mat. 4 mats were taken home. 4 occasions, Jesus spoke to people on mats. Why? Because it's not the church's problem what you've been on all your life. What it is, you need to turn around and deal with the situation so that you dealt with it once and for all and never have to go back to it again. We do it for you, you'll wonder where the new one is. The new mat. No, you see, ownership. Because as soon as you take ownership of where you have been, Bartimaeus took his coat off on the ground before he stood up. I'm not coming back. I'm standing up for Jesus, not that way, a new way. Still blind, gets to Jesus, follows him on the road, he never comes back. It's this destiny that Kelly was talking about, that we need to go and see that there is a possibility. Mike, what is happening here with expansion here, there needs to be a letting loose. Like, you need to set troops out, infiltrate the communities, just cause havoc, sirens, fire engines. Yeah, come on, cause a fire somewhere in the Spirit of God. Amen. Like in Mark DeToy's church, the fire bell went. No one... Just happened during the service. A sign. Okay. You want to see God heal? You're standing up already. Hallelujah. I love that kind of faith. Get over here, ma'am. Anybody else? And I'll just believe we're talking about sore legs and stuff. Anything physically painful in your life, backs, legs, knees, ankles. You come. Thank you for coming.